I don't want you to get the wrong impression as I've been sharing with you about obedience and these characters from the Old Testament. I don't want you to get the wrong impression at all. God is not dragging us, kicking and screaming to obedience. He's drawing us. He's not dragging us along the road and we don't want to do it and we're hollering, I won't. He's always giving us something to draw our hearts out. And it may be difficult when He touches something in our lives. It may be difficult. It may hurt. We may grieve. But He draws our hearts out and He puts something else in our hearts far better than what we gave up. And I wouldn't want anybody to have the impression, because I have been emphasizing the hardships of obedience, that I believe He just dragged us along and it's a drag to obey. It isn't. He draws our hearts to Himself and He fills them with the presence of Himself and He becomes our exceeding great reward. The reason I'm putting emphasis upon obedience and the difficult things is because I think we live in a day where people don't understand what obedience is. So many people have made decisions in their lives to obey the Lord, to let the Lord touch things in their lives. And then when problems have come, they've wondered if it was really worth it. Now last week we talked about Abraham being called of God, leaving the Ur of Chaldees and going to Haran, staying there, being delayed until his father's death. His father's name terribly means delay. And he was delayed there in this parched land of Haran, and he went off to the land that God was leading him to. And when he got there, there was a famine in the land. And then he went off to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, God didn't speak to him. And in fact, this man who was led to leave his family, this man who was led to a tremendous adventure of obedience, when he got to the land and saw this famine, forgot that when God calls us, He is able to sustain us. That when God asks us to do something, He is able to meet our need. But he had to learn this great lesson. I'm afraid I'm like that also. I've panicked a lot of times in my obedience. And Abraham went to Egypt, and when he was there, he lied about himself and he lied about his wife. And in fact, he was so worried about his own skin that he put his wife in danger. Carnality. And then he went back. It says to where he was in the beginning, to where the place of the altar, verse 14 of chapter 13, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. There was no voice to him while he went back to the world. There was no voice to him while he relied upon the principles of the world. God had let him out. God wanted to speak to him, but nothing. And now he goes back to that place. And one of the things that's very difficult for us to accept about ourselves and about other people is God's restoration. It's easy to limit ourselves in His restoring grace. And we ought not confuse the fact that, yes, Abraham did bring out of Egypt some things with him that were going to hinder him. He brought up, number one, great riches. And that was going to be a present problem in his strife with Lot. And he also brought out of Egypt with him Hagar, the Egyptian woman. And with her, he would rely on his own methods to get God's blessing. And even though these were the consequences of his stay in Egypt, God restored him, fully restored him by His grace to fellowship. And very often we limit ourselves, or somebody else limits us. Yes, maybe there is a tendency, maybe there is, it's true that God does put people on the shelf, but don't decide it for yourself. Hey, He put me on a shelf, I can't do it anymore, I can't go back there, I've blown it. I stepped out for God and I tried to do something and I failed and I'm just sure I can't put the pieces back together. You let God decide when you're on the shelf, okay? Don't let anybody else tell you that. Restoring grace is one of the most difficult things for us to accept about ourselves. I know that when I've had my little Egypt trips, when obedience has become difficult, and I've come back and I've taken care of things and I've been used of the Lord constantly in my heart, there's that voice that says, hey man, you can't expect to have God use you. Who do you think you are? Well, Abraham came back. There's restoring grace. His soul was brought back to the full power of grace. And yes, he was going to reap the results of this disobedience, but nevertheless, God was going to speak to him now. And Abraham came back. Perhaps you've made a step of obedience. Then maybe you failed. And you wonder if you can try to go back. Go back to where you were. Go back to this first place. Let God speak to you and use you. This morning I'm interested, though, in Lot. The person of Lot. Abraham was restored. Abraham found out what it was again to taste of God's grace. But we have a character here, the person of Lot, that is very interesting. Lot apparently left Ur of Chaldees with Abraham, and he apparently went to Haran, and he waited there 5 years till Terah died. And he went off to the promised land with Abraham, and he left and he went to Egypt with Abraham. And perhaps many people thought that Lot had the same call, that the same work of God was going on in Lot's heart that was going on in Abraham's heart. Perhaps they were really sure that these two men had the same work of God in their hearts. I mean, after all, Lot took the same steps. He went through the same hardships. He went through the famine. He went to Egypt and he came back. But there was going to be a situation that God was going to bring into his life that was going to demonstrate the true character of Abraham and the true character of Lot. There was going to be some kind of a crisis, some kind of a situation when everybody was going to know what kind of people they were. Lot could be an imitator, he could go along for so long. But when you contrast these two people, you begin to realize that perhaps Lot was born along rather by Abraham's influence, an example, rather than by his own faith in God. When you contrast these two men, what a contrast. It says Abraham by faith. Over here in chapter 13 you have in verse 10, Lot lifting up his eyes and by sight looking over the well-watered plains there of the Jordan Valley and saying, hey, that's just exactly where I want to be. Reminds me of Egypt. And things are really good there. Or you have Abraham being generous. You choose. I'll trust God. See, Abraham just made a mistake. He had run off to Egypt. No more. You take the first choice. Wow. I can imagine what Lot was thinking when he looked over this. He said, I always thought Abraham was a turkey. No, I'm really sure he is. I can't believe that he said that. I always knew. Abraham was very generous. Lot was greedy and worldly. I'll take it. I'll take it. And then you have, it says Abraham looked for a city. He was motivated by his spiritual vision. He became part of God's program. He understood what God's program was. And he wanted to be part of it. You have Lot. It says Lot here made his home, pitched his tent near Sodom. Later on he becomes a member of Sodom, a leader in this country. Abraham is the father of those who believe. And what an example. By faith, Abraham believed God. By faith, when he was past years, Abraham believed God. And yet, when you think of Lot, what do you have? I don't want to call him the father of backsliders. He's a good example of backsliders. What a reputation. Take these two men. They went on the same journey. They were in the same places. And yet, something was going to come into their lives, and it was going to reveal them for what they are. Each man would find his own level. Each man would find his own level. Now, why did Lot go? Perhaps he thought, deep down inside, I can better myself. Yeah, get over there, I understand it's pretty good over there. Maybe if I take and leave Haran, I can better myself. Maybe it was the fascination of the unknown, the excitement of something that he didn't know about, the excitement of changing scenery. Perhaps it was being moved along in the current of a religious movement, the stir of a religious movement, being swept into the current and brought along. You know, this happens all the time. Back in the 60s when great things were happening among the hippies, one of my friends, a very close friend, was working among the hippies at the University of Florida in Gainesville. And he had a rented an old house there called the Household of Faith. And the hippies were in that thing morning, noon, and night. And I mean literally morning, noon, and night. They had a big coffee pot in that kitchen, 50 cups, and that thing was going all day. They were crawling out of the rafters. And God really used Frank. And I spent some time there. The hippies didn't like me. They thought I was a narc because I was very plastic. And they were sure I was a narc. It's quite interesting. There's a few stories around there that would be very interesting to tell you. But I sat back and I watched this and I thought to myself, where are these people going to be in 10 years? The whole thing was sweeping the nation. They were wearing t-shirts and they were singing and they were marching and they were talking and this was a great religious movement. What's it going to be like in 10 years? I sat down last year. Frank now lives in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I sat down and talked with Frank. And oh yeah, there are a few who made it. Guy and Dorothy, who were on drugs, who ran away from their parents, who lived in a hippie commune, are wonderful Christians. I know them and very dedicated to the Lord. But so many of them, he began to mention names. This person and that person and this person and that person. This guy went off and that person went off. And this person. You see, they were swept along in the current of a religious movement. There was a stirring of God and they got into the current of this thing. But when the wave washed up on the beach, when it was all over with, it left them lying there in the sun to rot and the smell. It left them up there with all the muck and the mire and the foam and everything else that it could throw up there. And perhaps that's how it was with Abraham. He was swept along. He's a man who took the right steps, but not because God prompted them, but perhaps because friends were taking that step. Other people were taking that step. There wasn't really the stirring of God in his heart, but he went along. But somewhere, God was going to show him what he really was. And there are always those who cast their lot with the movement without knowing its real power. In every revival, the study of revivals and whatever it is, interesting. The tremendous movement, but when it's over with, where are they all? Oh yes, God does things. But so many people are caught up in the mood of it. These people can go on for a time, but they either become dead weight to the movement, they add nothing to it, they sap life out of it, or else they become an active hindrance. They begin to become a thorn in the flesh and hinder the movement. And this is what you have right here. It says in verse 7 of chapter 13, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. These people were rich and they picked up a lot of things in Egypt and now there was strife. Lot was going to become a hindrance to Abraham in his progress. Not dead weight, but hindrance. Remember the mixed multitude in Numbers chapter 11? How exciting it must have been. They saw the plagues, these Egyptians. You see, they saw the plagues. They saw God's power. And then they heard, God is moving his people out. Let my people go. And some of the Egyptians packed their bags. I'm going. This is terrific. I've never seen anything like that. And they march out of Egypt and they get and God opens the Red Sea and they're all taken up with this. And they get out there and God gives them the man every day and they see the pillar of cloud and they're just taken up with the tremendous movement. And then in a time of testing, they take those true hearts of the children of Israel and they turn them back to Egypt. You see, they manifest themselves. They go along for a time and then they expose themselves and then they say, hey, he's up there and he's not coming back and I don't know what God's telling him up there. But you can't be left alone down here with the guidance of God. Let's do back what we had in Egypt. Let's make this little idol. Oh yeah. That's what we'll do. So there's always people like that. They can't stand the stress of a life of separation. Becomes a problem. So there was strife. You know, some people say, well, Lot was just marching to the beat of his own drum, as they say today. He was just marching to the beat of his own drum. Fine, let him march to the beat of his drum. He can do it if he wants. But we're marching to the beat of a drum. No, not a beat of a drum, a chorus. And the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. And here in the church of God, we're marching to the beat of another drum also. And come on in and march with us for a while if you want. But pretty soon, if it's not singing in your heart, it's going to get monotonous. I can't stand the tune anymore. Come on in. Be part of it. But pretty soon, the music will get monotonous. All these people ever do is talk about Jesus. All they ever talk about is separation. All they talk about is witnessing. They're not socially involved. They're not worried about nukes. They aren't involved. Husband, wives, I know so many married couples where one of them carries a load. Well, one of them has a song in their heart, and the Lord is leading them, and the other one is just drawn along. Maybe something comes in the family, and then their true heart's exposed. Each one of you has to have it reign in your own heart. You can't march along to the beat of somebody else's drum. Let God grip your heart. Let there be a song in it. Husband, you have to have it be in your heart. The same way as your wife, you have to have it, let it be in your heart. You have to be together on this. Or perhaps you'll be divided. One of the things I thank God for is my wife. She was called to the mission field before I ever met her. She had it all settled. And when I met her, no struggles. Hey, she's just ready to pack her bags and go wherever God moves us. And we're just a bunch of vagabonds, by the way. We're not going to be here at Wauwatosa forever. Don't worry, I don't want to be a pastor. We're not going to be here forever. We're just a bunch of vagabonds in this world. But I appreciate that. See? No struggles, just let's go. It was settled in our heart. And I know missionary couples who've left. I know personally, I know missionary couples who've left. Because the wife had said no more. Can't take it any longer. I don't want it any longer. I know men who are serving here in the North American continent who would give anything to be back down there. Anything. And so Lot went with Abraham through the whole thing. Caught up in the whole stir and the current of this movement. And yet when a crisis came and the strife came, he was going to show what kind of a person he was. And I'm running out of time very rapidly. There's nothing more worthless than imitation, and I think I've milked that for all it's worth. I'm not going to say any more on it. But let God work in your heart. It has to be together. Now let's look at this. There was a crisis. They were fighting over who was going to have the land. Abraham shows his real character. It was an opportunity to exhibit his faith in the Lord. And for Lot it was an opportunity to exhibit what was in his heart also. And so Abraham said, well, it's not right for us to be this way. The Canaanite and the Perizzite. I'm always tempted to say the Perizzites and the Hebronites. And I have a hard time with this. I bite my tongue all the time when I read these names. But he said, these people are in the land, you see. Why? If we're weakened, the enemies are going to know it. See, we're a threat anyway. We're a threat anyway. This isn't our place. And we're a threat to them. And if they see us at each other's throat, maybe they're going to think they get a little bit of strength and they're going to come in and wipe us out. The enemy waits for this sort of thing. And Abraham looked around him and he said, it's not good. Let's separate. And so Abraham looked and said, just separate. Just take what you want. He trusted God. Go ahead. Take what you'd like. Now Abraham shows something here. See, when Lot was in, Lot shows something. When Abraham was in Egypt, his heart was broken. But apparently when Lot was in Egypt, he got a good taste of the world. Wow, I like that. And one man had broke his heart. And he came right back to the first place and he worshipped God. And the other man, this is when he looked up and he said, I can't believe he asked me to take my choice. He's really a turkey. And in verse 10 it says, and the Lord and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. He looked out and he thought, I have to sustain myself, and that's the best land to sustain me, that's where I'm going. Now you see, Abraham learned his lesson. Take what you want. God knows how to take care of his children. You just take it now. I made a mistake and God's going to sustain me. And Lot looked. See, he had learned to savor Egypt when he went back. He liked the taste of it. And look how it says, he lifted up his eyes. If we had time, we could go back to where Genesis 3:6, where it said, she lifted up her eyes and she saw that it was good and she took an idol. We could go back to Achan there in Joshua 7:21, where after he was exposed, he said, I saw it. And I saw that it was good, and I thought I would take these and take them and bury them. See, the eye gate is open. But all it is a reflection of what's in the heart. It's a reflection of what kind of life there is. And now when Lot looks, he has no way of judging except it looks like Egypt, and Egypt, wow, that's the place to sustain me. So he chooses it. It proves right here that his heart was still in Egypt. And look at some of the things that happened. It says in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and he saw that. He judged not on the basis of spiritual things, but he judged on the basis of what he thought could sustain him. And then it says in verse 11, he chose. Alright, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. He looked, he judged in his thinking and he chose it. That's where I want to go. That's the only way my herds and my flocks can continue to prosper. And then it says in verse 11, he separated himself. You see, the two are incompatible. They couldn't march together anymore. Abraham and Lot couldn't do it anymore. God was drawing Abraham to a deeper walk with himself. And Lot was beginning to become dead weight to it. A hindrance. The two are incompatible. They have to walk together in unity. And so he separated himself. And then it says in verse 12, and he pitched and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he knew. He understood. I'm sure he knew the reputation of these people. I'm sure he knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We may tease about these cities, but it's awful. The gay movement was popular in Sodom and Gomorrah. The gay movement was public in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was out in the open. See? It was a tolerated practice. I think he knew that. And he says he dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But then if you go on farther to chapter 14 and verse 12, you'll find something else. He dwelt in Sodom. It says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He now was living there. And then if you go to chapter 19, verse 1, he's a leader there. He's sitting at the gate. He's now completely taken up with it. Once he just wanted, well, I have to sustain myself. And now he's a leader in chapter 19. He's a leader in this. He's a leader in this city. And how does he end up? If you look in chapter 19, verse 30, the man who was so worried about protecting his life, who could not trust God, he ended up in a cave, living in an incest relationship with his daughters. What an awful way to end his life. His daughters learned nothing in Sodom. They learned nothing there. And he certainly didn't learn anything there either. He wanted the best of two worlds and couldn't get it. Recently I was very concerned. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe I get picky. But there was a young lady going to VCY Central High School where our boy Michael goes. And VCY is just getting started. There are a few bugs that have to work out, but it's a good place. It's a good school. But it doesn't have everything yet. And one of the fathers took his daughter out of there because he has some prestige ambition for her, to send her off to another parochial high school that teaches something completely different, so that she can get one or two subjects that VCY doesn't offer. Well, that's his free, that's his choice. But what happens, the day comes when this girl comes home with an unsaved boy. And this school is full of them. What happens when she comes home with this unsaved boy? What happens when she says she's in love with this boy? What happens when she sold her heart to this stuff? And then she can have a job, but her heart has been captured by the world. And it bothered me. It's a little thing, but those things bother me. So Lot ended up in a cave, and Peter tells us what it says. I'd like to read in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, he tells us something about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And it says, and delivered just Lot. Yes, Lot was justified. I believe he was a believer, justified. We're talking this morning about carnal believers. We're talking this morning about people who've gone along but haven't really been gripped. We're talking about people who get caught up in the current and movement of something but who aren't real, who lack something in their hearts. But we're talking about justified people who've trusted Christ. And it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Interesting. He sold himself out to it, and all of his life he was hurt and vexed, and yet he sold himself out to it. And yet I believe that God had given him an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to taste of his grace. Go to chapter 14 and verse 12 of Genesis. Some kings had just, some armies had just entered and were fighting against Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supplies and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. I believe God was giving Lot another chance. You trusted in that. You couldn't obey me. You trusted in all these things. You chose what was right. And look how quickly it can be taken away from you. Look how quickly it can be taken from your grasp. Look how quickly it can be stolen away from you. You've sold yourself to this. There's very little obedience. You know what the truth is. And so he had it taken away from him. And yet later on, we find Lot right back working for the same things. I believe there's an opportunity here that God gave Lot to learn, to taste of his grace. And so God, by grace, gave him an opportunity. And yet he's right back in the midst of it. And then let's go to chapter 19, verse 16. When Lot fled, when judgment came, the angels came to take him out. Remember, he was a just man. He was born again. He was justified. And it said, verse 15 of chapter 19, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him outside of the city, saved yet so as by fire. He lingered. He lost everything. His soul was vexed, and yet he lingered. He looked back at it. Man. The old pulling, because he had nothing to fill his heart. He lingered. He looked back. It didn't treat him well. It cost him his daughters. It vexed his soul, and yet when God was delivering him from it, he lingered. And they grabbed him by the hands and, come on, flee. Saved yet so as by fire. Saved out of judgment this way. Lingering and looking back, longing. Those things that did him no good, and yet longing for it. And then, if we get over here in Genesis 13, take a look at the contrast of Abraham. In Genesis 13, verse 14, after Lot has separated himself and he's gone, it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now you lift up your eyes. God was beginning to speak to Abraham. Perhaps when Lot was going off and you could see the dust in the horizon, the disappearance of Lot and his herds. Perhaps Abraham's stung. We've come such a long way together. We've been together for so long. We've been in this for so long. Perhaps it hurt. Sometimes when we take steps with friends or at work, it hurts. Perhaps the separation feels lonely. Maybe Abraham felt that way. And now Lot's gone off, and all of the companionship he had with him is gone. And yet it says right here, God said, lift up your eyes. And God began to speak to him. And God began to speak to his heart and compensate for that loss. God began to tell him. God began to show him, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to understand what I'm going to do. See, God spoke to Abraham in bits and pieces, didn't he? He told him to get out of the Ur of Chaldees. And he went. And he didn't know a lot when he got out. Even yet, there is no son promised him. There's a seed. There's this nation shall be like the dust of the earth. Later on, he tells him about his son. What's interesting, after he has his son, I mentioned last Sunday night, the very thing he lived for, God asked him to lay on the altar. And I think it often happens like that, that God might win our hearts. That the very thing we sought to accomplish, the very thing we live for, the very thing I long for in my ministry, God asked me to lay on the altar so he could win my heart. But God is speaking to Abraham in bits and pieces here. Lot's gone, and now he starts talking to him again. Now, lift up your eyes. Now I'm going to tell you what I have for you. Now I'm going to start filling your heart. See, Lot lifted up his eyes and he said, wow, I got the best. I can't believe you would give me that chance. And now God said to Abraham, you lift up your eyes and see what I have for you. And God began to speak to him. And Abraham never went back to the world. Oh, he took some of God's methods in his own hands and he worked a few things in his own method, but he never went back. You see, this strife, this problem here showed where two people were. They were together. They were caught up in the current. They marched together for a long time. But something came up that separated them. Something came up that showed Abraham and Lot exactly what they were. As God draws us away to himself, there are certain relationships we're going to have to break. It's not easy. In our call to obedience and to follow the Lord, there are some relationships that we're going to have to break. Do you find the biggest, your greatest fellowship and enjoyment are your best friends Christians? I don't mean that we shouldn't have friends in the world to witness to. I don't mean that at all. I'm not saying cut yourself off from them. But there are things that hinder us. And certain relationships, perhaps it's to a person, or maybe it's to a thing, but relationships must be broken. Make sure that God's word is in your life. Make sure that God is calling you. Make sure he's speaking to you. Make sure that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Husband, don't rely upon your wife. Wife, don't rely upon your husband. Let God be in your hearts together working toward this goal. Children, don't rely upon your parents' calling. One of the reasons why I like and I dislike great missionary conferences. I like great missionary conferences because they tell us about the needs and the opportunities to serve. And they have different booths and they show ways we can serve the Lord and use our talents. But there's some things I don't like about them. And one of these, the things I don't like about them, is they usually are building up during these conferences. Building up, showing hunger, showing poverty, stressing statistics. And then finally they come to the climax, where one guy gets up and he lays it out real heavy. And the whole current of the conference has been moving toward one goal. Stand up if you want to be a missionary. Who wants to give his or her life tonight to Christ? And you stand up and then they say, out of every 100 who've given their life to the mission field, only 2 get there. Well, did God speak to 100 people? I don't know. I really can't say. But that's one of the things that makes me restless at times when I'm at conferences. People go along with the current. Make sure God's working in your heart. Make sure you're not running around along with the crowd. Make sure you're here, because you may think we're a good group here. You might like the fellowship and the smallness of it and the friendship. But pretty soon, as we march to the beat of God's drum, it's going to get monotonous. Don't follow somebody else's vision. Let God work in your own life. Let Him give you your own vision. Let Him give you your own goals. Let the Holy Spirit kindle in your heart a spark of obedience. Where is your heart today? Is it lingering over what you've given up? Is it lingering over what you might have to give up? Or is it excited? Is it excited by God saying, lift up your eyes and let me show you something out there? Is it looking back and thinking, I can't give that up? Or is it looking ahead and saying, hey, look what God's got for me. The joy. He told Abraham, I will be thy exceeding great reward. And he had fellowship with Abraham. He called Abraham his friend. Where are you today? It's got to be in your own life. You cannot be drawn along with the current. You cannot be drawn along by the fascination of it or the stir of religious excitement. Christ must be working in your own heart. Father, we think this morning of Abraham and Lot, two people who stepped out and moved down the line of obedience, and yet we have the deep conviction that Lot just never really knew that calling of God in his heart. And that he went along for a while, but then something came up and it exposed him, and we see that as soon as his heart was exposed, the choices he made and the direction he went and where he ended up. But he was a just man, vexed in his conscience and his soul by all of the things he saw around him and in his own life, and yet sold out to them. We ask you that you'll teach us about obedience, that by faith we might be like Moses, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. By Abraham we might build the ark and preach righteousness. And like Noah, and like Abraham, we might leave Ur of Chaldees and step out and know the work of God in our hearts and be drawn, not dragged, but drawn to each new step of revelation along the way, to each new stirring in our hearts, each new voice of God saying, I will give you this land. I ask you that you'll bring us to obedience of faith in our lives, that we might all be singing the same melody and working together for the same goals and visions. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.